Let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, our hearts are filled. Lord, we just thank you. We continue to worship you as we look into the scriptures. And Lord, I ask that you would come and apply what is on your heart, that you would apply it to our hearts, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to respond and lives that would line up with what it is, Lord, that you're speaking to us this morning as we look into the scriptures. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Lord, not just singing songs and words without meaning, and Lord, but we can sing them in truth, Lord, and respond to what you are saying in those songs and in those hymns, Lord. We do just thank you, Father, that these things are reality to us. They're not just some fable that we talk about. When we talk about young David taking on Goliath, Lord, that it isn't some fable, some interesting little Bible story, but it is history, and it is true, and it is, Lord, an emblem of what you have done for us when our enemy came and challenged us and said, which one of you can come and fight against us? That you raised up a holy David, that you brought Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to defeat our enemy. And all the bills and all the scores and all the records that were against us, Jesus took them and they were nailed to the cross and they died with him there. And now you find, Lord, as you look upon us, Lord, you have nothing against us, for who can bring a charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies. And we thank you for these wonderful things, Lord. And again, just come and speak to us this morning, Lord. Give us minds to hear what you're saying, Lord. Minds to grasp what you're saying, and hearts and wills to apply them, we pray. And so we just offer these things to you now, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. We're back in Matthew 6, verse 13. When we began the Our Father, the disciples' prayer, I mentioned that there were six or seven petitions that are made in that prayer. And again, it's an amazing prayer because everything that we need in the Christian life and in just our natural life, they're all compressed in those five short verses. They're all there. We don't need another pattern of prayer. We don't need to go buy a prayer book. We don't need to buy, you know, devotions, how to pray. You can do that if it helps, but it's all here in our Bibles. And so, again, we mentioned that there were six or seven, and the difference is this verse, whether we consider this two, in verse 13, whether we consider it two petitions, or is it one with two components? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So it's six petitions or seven, but that's where we're at. And we're, for my purpose, I'm breaking it in two so as though there would be seven, although I do know they go together. But we're going to look at that one. Lead us not into temptation, okay? So that's what we're looking at today. Lead us not into temptation. So it's naturally flows. Let's read from verse 9. And in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, I'll pause there. And I'm just, you know, it's so amazing when we pray. You know, do you pray and realize that you're praying to your Father? Who is our real Father? Who is our eternal Father? Yes, we've had earthly fathers, but that will pass and we will spend eternity with our Father. And to think today, I don't know how many people, 8 billion people in the world today, 8 billion in the world, maybe 500, 700 million Christians in the world who call him our Father. But when you come to him and you call him my Father, it's just you and him. Though there's maybe 700 million, maybe how many other people calling upon him at the same time, he hears you as though it is just you and him. Is that, I was contemplating that. I think it was this morning. I don't remember when it was. Might have been last night. But contemplating that very thought that I can call him my Father and he's right here. He's with me. He's in me. He's listening to me as though I was the only person on this planet. Isn't that amazing? Our Father. And again, who is in heaven? It lifts our thoughts above, doesn't it? So again, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so naturally it flows. What we're going to talk about in verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It naturally flows from a soul who has come before God and asked for cleansing. And we stand before our God clean and forgiven. And do you not want to stay that way? Yes, we do. And so we pray, oh Lord, lead us not into temptation. See, it follows. It just makes sense to follow along that way. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The obtaining of pardon, that is the forgiving of our trespasses, our sins, our debts. So the obtaining of that forgiveness would satisfy a person who merely is alarmed and grieved by the terrors of hell. So if all I'm coming to God for, we're going to take a step deeper. If all I'm coming to God for is just for temporary forgiveness, for fire insurance to say, forgive me my trespasses. So I'm coming to him just for pardon, just because I'm merely alarmed and I'm afraid of the terrors of hell. That's one thing. But a truly regenerate person, one who really knows God, who loves their Father, my Father, which art in heaven, who is developing that relationship, a truly regenerate person will desire deliverance from sin as much as deliverance from hell. Because sin separates us from God. Sin grieves. And so he prays, oh, lead me not into temptation. We're not satisfied with just having our sins forgiven. Are you not sick and tired of having to ask for forgiveness? Yep. And yet we do, and God is forgiving. But this is our desire. Lord, keep me from falling. The inner pain and the guilt of sin drives us to our knees, drives us to our God to cry out, please do not let me fall into this temptation. Keep me from breaking fellowship with you. That's what our prayer is. Keep me from breaking fellowship with you. The saint knows he could not be happy in heaven if sin in any respect or any degree still had dominion in his life. You would not be satisfied in heaven. I would not be satisfied in heaven. And neither should we be on earth. We shouldn't be satisfied with less of his sanctification. So God is purifying and bringing us on. And this is kind of where we are in this prayer. The saint longs for and he desires victory over his sin and over any remaining corruptions, because we all are there. We all still live in this mortal body. We still have a nature that is contrary to the things of God. Praise him that he's put within us a heavenly nature, and the two conflict one with the other. But may God's Spirit win out in us. So the reason we desire to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, is again not primarily so we will not fall or just for holiness' sake, but we long for fellowship. We want our hearts open and flowing free to our God, which sin has become a barrier. We want that freeness to him. Oh, Lord, keep me from sinning. I don't want to harm you. And I've mentioned this before, but it was a number of years ago. I don't remember when. But I kind of quit worrying. I don't know if that's the right word, but the main emphasis in my life is that I wanted to please him. And by doing that, sin would dissolve. Sin would dissipate. Sin would discontinue. Sin would be less if I'm pleasing him. And rather than focusing on me to see how I'm doing and seeing how I did today, although it doesn't hurt to do that sometimes, it was focusing on God. Am I pleasing him? Am I obeying him? And if I do that, if am I abiding in him and my emphasis is him and how my relationship is with him, not so much with me. It doesn't begin with me. It begins with him. And it helped me. It took some of the burden off and it made more sense to me. I just want to please him instead of, okay, did I do that? Did I do that? I hope I didn't do that. How did I do today? And go through some kind of a mental checklist. Instead, Father, have I pleased you today? Let me please you throughout the day. And it just simplified things. So we want our hearts open and flowing freely to our God. And let not sin become a barrier to us. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. This is where we're at in this prayer. So lead me not into temptation. Again, I've got kind of four headings. I always seem to end up with about four. First one is the problem with this verse. The understanding with this verse. The subject of the verse is kind of two, but we're going to look at the word temptation. What does that mean, the word temptation? We'll consider who our enemy is and then kind of wrap it up with the prayer and wrap up the prayer itself, what we are praying. So first of all, the problem with this verse, if you look at it again, all right? Simple, first half of the verse, and do not lead us into temptation. Guess, isn't that, to you, isn't that kind of a strange prayer? And do not lead me into temptation. Why would God, what is that saying? That God is leading me into temptation? That's what it says. You know what? That's a strange, that's the first problem. There's two of them here that I see. So at face value, there would seem to be these two problems. Does it mean that God leads us into temptation? Is that what it means? So we got to answer that. The second one is, if it doesn't mean that, then does it mean that God does not want us to be tempted or tried in any way? So does God want our lives to be totally free from any trials or any temptations? Is that what it says? Because lead us not into temptation. Okay, so no temptations for me, right? Everybody want to check that box? I do. No trials, no temptations. Yeah, check that box. So is that what it means? Or does it mean that God is reeling us in, tricking us into temptation? So we pray, don't do that anymore. So what is it saying? A couple good questions there. And, you know, they're ones I've asked myself before. So God himself, first of all, the first question that we had there, does it mean that God leads us into temptation? James 1:13. Turn there in James chapter 1 and verse 13. Fairly familiar. But he answers it for us. We must be careful about what appears to be contradictions in the scripture. That's why we need to know all of the scripture, at least somewhat, so we can argue with ourselves and decide and figure out what the balance is between these things. So lead us not into temptation, praying to our Father. O Father in heaven, don't lead me into temptation. But James 1:13 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So that's what it says. God doesn't tempt anyone. So how does that balance with the other one? Okay, they do balance. There's something going on here. And we find that God will use the devil, won't he, to do his work. He himself might not do it, but God uses the devil. And these aren't really the answers to the verse, but I'm just answering questions that we may have. If you're like me, I always have questions. But he does allow the devil to do his evil. Look in Job. And again, we've gone there before. Turn to the first chapter of Job, the book right in front of Psalms. And it's important to know these things because they straighten out a lot of bad theology that goes around. In verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Because he was out to get exercise. That's what he was doing. He was working, doing a cardio workout. No, he wasn't. Because 1 Peter tells us what? That he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Luke, it talks about that he walks upon dry places. Places looking for a house to habitate. And this is what he's busy to, looking to drag down a human race, and especially the church, to drag them down. So that's what he was doing. He was doing what he always does. Then verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and he shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Again, you know the story. He said, the only reason that Job serves you is because you bless him. If you take away the blessings, he will curse you. And God says, that's not true. I will remove some of my hedge of protection from him, and you go do what you want to do with him. So nothing could come. These trials and these temptations that came to the life of Job, God did not do it, but he gave permission. Satan desired, he demanded, let me have him. And that was the word, let me have Job. Well, no, you can't, but you can go this far. And so that's what we see happening. God did permit Satan. Things happen in our life, and they're bad things, they're evil things, and in the world, there's a purpose behind them. So that's Job. In Genesis 22, it says, and God did tempt Abraham and say, take your son, your only son whom you love, and take him up into the mountain, and there sacrifice him. What a trial. What a trial. Yet that's what happened, didn't it? That's what we see happening. We see in later on in Genesis that Joseph is sold by his brothers, beaten and sold, and they wanted to kill him. And in the end, of course, we know the story of Joseph, and Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was there. He let them do what they wanted to do. Satan inspired them to kill this one. And God gave him so much rope, and that was all the rope that he gave him. So we see it there. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul says, I've got this thorn in the flesh. An angel or a messenger sent from Satan to buffet me, to beat me up, lest I would be too proud for the abundance of revelations that I have seen. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. But God allowed him to go so far, the devil so far, and that was it. God allowed him to go that far. In Mark chapter 4, we see there in verse 1, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Isn't that amazing? There's a purpose in your trial. There is a purpose in your temptation. God did not deliver you from temptation, nor from trials. He hasn't delivered. Yet we pray, Lord, deliver me from evil. Lord, lead me not into temptation. You see why there's questions there. Turn with me again back to James. We'll go back there and we'll look at a few, a little deeper into those verses, starting in verse 2. James. Let's start in verse 2. James chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Sorry, not chapter 2. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Imagine that. When you get tempted, when things don't go your way and you go through trials, how many of us say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Matt said we can jump around. I'm really going through it. I'm counting this all joy, not some of it, all of it joy. The ugly, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. We're calling all of it joy. Woohoo! Bring it on. No thanks. I'd like to skip that one. You know. Anyway, that's what he says. These Bible writers, these Spirit-filled men. These souls, men and women who are sold out to Jesus, they see through the veil of the temporary into the eternal. For these things which are here earthly, they're just temporal. That's 1 Corinthians 4, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly weight of glory. While we look at the things that are unseen and not on the things that are seen. And so they see these things, and these great men of God and great women of God have seen these things. And I doubt if they danced and skipped around because their child just died or because they buried their wife or whatever the reason might be, but they understood something. And so we must understand something, even in this comfort-drilled America where everything's all about me and my kingdom, and yes, I will follow the Lord, if it doesn't inconvenience me very much. But the minute it starts to inconvenience me and my family, and it means real sacrifice, it's as far as I'm going to go. It's not a gospel Christianity. So these are what these men understood. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have her perfect work. How are you going to get patient? Through trials, through tribulations. That's what it says here. Let's drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Not just goes into them, but who endures temptation. So they come, don't they? Temptation is our lot. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, in other words, when he's gone through that temptation and not fallen, link it back to the prayer. I'm kind of getting your mindset to go back to the prayer. But when he is approved, when he has not fallen, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by the Lord. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his desires. It's like a fish hook has been latched into a part of your flesh and it is being reeled in. Something has happened. Some temptation has grabbed hold of you, and it's like, how do I get deliverance from this? How do we overcome this? And this is what James says, that everyone is tempted. Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We all have certain inordinate desires. We all can be enticed. We all can be lusting for something that isn't right. Lust isn't necessarily a sexual thing, although it is, but it's much more. It can be for anything. It can be for food. It could be for a car. It can be for a house. It can be for that my child will be the ace, the cleanup batter on the baseball team, and then when he hits that home run, I live through him. Some of those things that we do with children. So we're enticed, it says, by his own desires enticed. Then, and look at the sequence here. So first of all, something in our flesh is enticed. It can be the silliest thing, the smallest thing that hooks into us. It's put a hook in us, and it's enticed. And then it says, then when the desire has conceived, we contemplate it, and all of a sudden, wow, it's taken a deeper root. It's really dug into me. It's conceived. I love the language of it. It's so descriptive. And when it has conceived, it goes on, it gives birth to sin. When it conceives, when we nurture this thing and contemplate on it and roll it around in our minds and not break from it, then it conceives, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has grown up, it gives birth to death. And so it starts with just a little desire in our flesh. I was going to save this, but in John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus said that the prince of this world, the God of this age, is coming after me, but he has nothing in me. And when we get to the place when there is nothing in us that Satan can tempt anymore, we'll be in heaven. But while we're in this body, we're going to have troubles. But if to be like Jesus, this is our ambition, this is our desire, oh, so crucify my flesh that when Satan comes, he can find nothing in Tom to tempt him by, because he's so dead to himself and the world that there's nothing he can tempt us with. But this is the definition, that each man, because of his desires, he is enticed. And when enticement has conceived, it brings forth or gives birth to sin. And when sin has been given birth to and matures, it'll bring us into death. But again, we're drawn aside by our own lust. This is temptation. God does not tempt us, but our lusts tempt us. And what a process. Without temptation and trials, there's no growth. Did we know that? That's why he says in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into trials and temptations. Not when you fall to them, See, there's a difference. But when you fall into, again, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, because it's an opportunity for us to grow, to be exercised. Man, this little tree that Todd and Chad worked on, they were going to beat this little tree up and say, we're going to pull this thing out of there. We're going to use this. And I don't know, you must have tried five different ways to try to outsmart that tree. But it had taken some root down. And it had been tested. It had been tried through dry weather, through wind and whatever. And it was tested. And it stood the test of time. It's still out there. It won't be probably real long, but it's still there, this little tree. So count it all joy. In John 16, Jesus says, in the world you shall have what? What was it? Yeah, tribulation, trials, temptations. But be of good cheer. Be happy about it. I've overcome the world. I'm in you. It's okay. That's what he says. In Romans 5, I'll just read it. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Anybody glorying through their trials? Anybody going through a trial today? Or last week, maybe? Gone through some trials. He says to glory in them. Wow. This is the mindset of the Bible man and woman, the spiritual man and woman. Glory in them. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulation, because we know this, that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance builds character, and character builds hope. Now, hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who was given unto us. The old King James says, tribulation worketh. That's a tribulation. You want to grow in the Christian life? Find tribulation. Find trials. And yet it says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. See, something's going on here, isn't it? Something's going on here, and it's great. Temptation shows us what we are made of. Paul said in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. Because your trials will examine you. They will run you inside and out. They will pull your guts to the outside. What's inside will come out. This is what trials do. Paul says, examine yourself to see where you are. Consider the persecuted church, how well they do. They thrive in it. Atlanta's just finishing a book. And this man goes through different countries where the church has been persecuted, and he sees the depth and the vibrancy and the passion to read the scriptures if they can get them, and to meet together and to worship God and to count their lives faithful unto death. This is how they lived. But when persecution lifted and prosperity came into the nation, things fell back. They weren't pressing on as much. See, and that's what we all desire, is no trials, no troubles. Well, maybe we don't grow as much then. So anyway, so that's the first part, the problem with the verse. It seems to be problems. We're going to look at the subject, which is temptation. The subject of the verse is temptation. Lead me not into temptation. So what does it mean by temptation? We've seen a whole number of verses about it, but the general meaning of it typically is it's a general trial of any kind, good or evil, to any person, to anything. So we think of trials and temptations as bad things. They're not necessarily that way. The goal of them for the Christian is not to be evil, but to be good. So they're not something that we should shudder about. It means to prove someone or something, to find or to expose what is on the inside. It means to be pierced. When Jesus was on the cross, what was inside of him? Physically, it was blood and water. How do you know? Because the spear went through his side and out forth poured blood and water. It was pierced. This is the meaning of the word temptation. It's to see what is in us. I saw a literal picture of it this morning as I stood in the bathroom in front of the mirror and I grabbed a tube of toothpaste. And you put some pressure on it so that which is within comes out. I put it on my toothbrush. That's what trials do. What is inside you? See, we can all talk a good game. We can all look a good game. We can all put on the church face, the Christian faith. And then we get hit with a trial. James says, count it all joy when you fall into it. It's something we didn't plan. We didn't know it was coming. And bam, trials and temptations come. What's on the inside? Poor me. oh, why does this happen to me? Everyone treats me so badly. Or why did this happen to me? I don't deserve this. I tried to be good. And what's inside comes out. And God says, see, you're not there yet. You're still worried about you. Or you're still worried about this. Yeah, but trials and temptations, they put pressure on us so that which is within comes out. That's what they do. That's what the word means. It's referred to as the refining process of gold or silver, where it's thrown into a smelting pot. And there it's melted down through the tribulation of the fire, and the impurities are taken out. But it is the temptation, it is the trial. Do not try to escape them, because we're going to miss it. Temptation is that process by which the Christian is tested and his true spiritual identity is seen and discovered. When I lash out, when I get really upset about something someone's done or whatever, if that happens, it shows what's on the inside, doesn't it? Just, you know, the reaction shows it. In the parable of the sowing of the seed, in the third one, if you remember the third one that was sown upon rocks or upon stones, it says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word even with joy, but these have no root in themselves, who believe for a while. They believe they're okay. They think they're really going on with the Lord, and they believe for a while. And it's a picture of Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins who also excited to look like Christians. But then it says that everything seemed to be going along quite well, and they were received the word with joy, but they had no root. Who believe for a while, but in the time of temptations they fall away, because that which is within comes out. Man, be right with the Lord. Be His for sure. Don't just be a confessor of something that's true. Be what is true. Go beyond those things. So that's, here's some of that definition again. In the Greek, temptation is morally neutral word. It doesn't have bad or evil in it. It's just a trial, not bad or evil. It's morally neutral, simply describing of putting one to the test in order to discover a person's nature or the quality of something that is within. That's what it is. Temptation reveals to us on every level things that will potentially draw us away from God, and they will bring us back to God, don't they? Even things most innocent can become snares to us. Food, housing, clothing, comforts of every kind, even our dearest and nearest relations can engross our affections too much and put loved ones ahead of God and ahead of what we know as our better judgments. God comes first. The kingdom of God comes first. Not my kingdom, His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. But anything can pull us away from those things. Our hearts have a great skill and a great ability to be drawn away. Littlest things can pull us away. Our little hobbies, our little whatever they might be, little hungers, whatever, they draw us away. Our hearts are so prone to these things to be pulled away. They draw us away from the highway of holiness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're still in the subject of temptations and trials, and we'll see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is in reference to, the background of it is Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6, and actually more than that. But that's kind of the background about it. We'll get into it. So here, the verse I want to look at, because we're familiar with it, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, you better take heed, lest you fall. So, oh, I'm beyond temptation. Oh, no, I have no problem with sin. Oh, I have no problem with this. You better be careful, because you will fall. In fact, pride has maybe already grabbed your heart. And the king of trials, the king of things, has taken hold of us already with pride. That's verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. So here's, he says, there's no temptation that can overtake you, that you're into. There's no temptation that you're into that someone else hasn't gone through it. It talks about the Lord, that he was tempted in every way, such as you and I have been, yet without sin. That's the goal, yet without sin. So again, this verse, no temptation has taken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Imagine that in this trial and temptation, God's goal is not to leave you orphaned or to fall. He says, I don't want you to fall. And so it goes on. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation. Still going to have the temptation. He's not going to take you out of temptation. But along with the temptation, there's grace. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You're still in it. But somehow God gives us grace in the midst of the temptation that we can go through it. Whatever it might be, whether it's, again, there's a multitude of ways. Physical position, get up and go outside. Count to 10. Read some scripture. Start a song. Start singing a song. Start praying to God. Whatever it might be. But he said, I'm going to give you a way to do that. I'll have you remember my faithfulness to you throughout the past, throughout your years. Oh, that lifts me beyond the trial to feel I'm abandoned or whatever it might be. There's all these ways. God's got an endless, a superabundance of ways to lift us above the trial that we may be able to bear it. More than there are trials, he's got ways to deliver us from the trials. So that's what it says. But the context of this is about these people. And I don't know where to start. In verse 1 of chapter 10, no other brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they're all church people, aren't they? But they were tested and they were tried, but they were all good church people. They all were under the cloud. They all were baptized unto Moses. They ate of the spiritual. They all seemed like, wow, these guys are really church folk. Again, they're like the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Everything seems to be good for them. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. The old King James Version has their carcasses were scattered in the wilderness. And these things became our examples, how they were tempted, how they were tried, how they went through tough things, and how they fell away, and how they were blessed. It was for our examples that we could look back and see what happened in their life. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Reading on. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And again, if we went back there, I'll try to paraphrase it as we go. What happened again is that Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten, talk to the Lord, and he has the Ten Commandments. But he delayed, and they said, oh, when's Moses coming back? When's Jesus coming back? You know, I can maybe get away with some things because nobody's watching. And they go to Aaron and say, hey, we don't know when Moses is ever coming again. Make us a new leader. Make us a god. And so they took of their things and they threw them in a pot and they made a god after their own image. They made their own kind of god. What kind of god do we serve? Who is he? That's why it is so important to know the God of the scripture, to know what he's like, that he hates sin, he hates evil, and he loves righteousness, that he is holy, and everything that God does is permeated with his holiness. If God's love was not permeated with holiness, what type of love would it be? But he is constrained. It's permeated with a holy love towards us. His anger is permeated with a holy anger. His graciousness and his gifting is permeated with holiness. We must know who God is. That's why I'm careful about sometimes things that we sing, because we're painting a portrait of who God is. And so these people, they decided, well, Moses, this representative God for us, he's gone away, so we'll make one of our own type. And so they became very religious in the morning under the help of Aaron, they did sacrifices. They did their religious duty. They went to church, if I can put it that way. And they looked really holy and really good. They did these sacrifices. And as soon as church was over, they rose up to play and to sing and to party and live life as they wanted to live life and do their own thing and worship this false god that was made in their image. And because of it, Moses comes down from the mount. He understood something bad was going on. So did Joshua. He comes down, and there they are, partying, reveling, drunkenness, doing their own thing. But they had already served a god, but it was a god of their own making. Be careful what god you are serving. It better be the God of the Bible, who changes not. He is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is our God who we worship, and I must worship his way, because my way he's not interested in. It's his way. And this is what was happening to them. And so Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come over here with me." And all the tribe of Levi, not a big tribe at that point, I don't know how many men there were, but all the tribe of Levi came to Moses' aid. He says, "We're with you, Moses. We want to serve the God who's brought down these Ten Commandments. We want to serve him. We realize that he is sovereign. We're going to serve him, Moses." And he said, "Okay, take your swords and go out and kill your neighbor. Kill your brothers. Kill your friends that will not serve me." Man, what do you think of a God like that? I mean, we're not going to go kill anybody, but you see the seriousness of following God who is God. And this is the example that's given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's the context of all these things. "And so let him who thinks he stands take heed lest you fall. No temptation has come to you, which is not, it's common to all men. But God has given us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So be faithful unto God, even in the midst of these trials." So these are the great challenges. The third point I have is this enemy is too strong for us. Okay? That's why we pray to God. You can't make it on your own. You cannot make it on your own. I cannot make it on my own. I admit it. It's an admittance of, "Lord, I am so finite. I can be so fickle. I can be so weak. Lord, I come to you. Lead me not into temptation." This enemy is called the serpent for his subtlety. He is called the dragon for his fierceness. He is called a god because of his dominion and his possession of his people. He is called a lion for his ability to stalk and to prowl and to viciously maul his prey. In Matthew 4:3, he is called the tempter, because that's who he is. He is the tempter. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the adversary of the saint. This is who he is. This is what he does. This is what he does. And he's an expert at it. And he's been an expert from the beginning, for he tripped up our first parents. He tripped them up 6,000 years ago. He tripped them up. How in the world? Think how experienced he is for you and me today of the experience this guy's got. I don't know if he needed any, but he sure would have gained a lot of experience tempting billions of people over the last 6,000 years. And he was an expert the first day we see him showing up. He tripped up our first holy parents. He tripped them up. He is cunning. We are no match for him on our own strength. His subtlety is unmatched. For skill, our ancient foe, see if you recognize this, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great, and he's armed with cruel fate. On earth, he has no equal. Hope you recognize it. We'll close with it, I think. He is a diligent enemy. He walks around. Like he says, he's diligent. He walks around. He who would have us to be idle and to be lazy is himself always busy. He tells you, "Oh, just take your ease. Rest," and he is busy. He never sleeps. He never takes a vacation. He is out after God's people. His wiles are beyond our human reasoning or our wisdom. His devices are beyond our human expectation and our human strength. We cannot fathom them. If permitted, he would destroy the holiest of men. He would destroy them. Look at some of the men who have fallen, who at one time soared with the Lord, as it were. They just ran with Jesus, as it were, and then they've fallen. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. He is able to bring down the mightiest of God's men, the holiest of God's men. He instigated Judas to betray his Savior. He instigated Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit. He instigated David to commit adultery and murder. These are good people, and murder. And an impulsive Peter he instigated to deny his Lord. And if God had not interceded for Peter to secure his faith, Satan would have been sifted like wheat, Peter would have been sifted like wheat, and he would have fallen forever. Luke 22, let's go there for a minute. Luke 22, I'll try to, again, this is familiar to us, starting in verse 21. Let's go down to verse 31. We'll just cut to verse 31. So Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, such compassion there is there. Oh, Simon, my Simon, Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you. In the Greek, he's demanded him. Satan came and he demanded that Jesus would give Satan the permission to wreck Peter's life, just like he did with Job in chapter 1 of Job. He's still doing it, accusing God's men, demanding that he can have you. Satan wants you. He wants to grab you in his grasp and raise havoc in your life. Young people, Satan wants you. He is after you, just as he was after Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And that, of course, sifting means that as the wheat is put into the granary, it is sifted and the chaff would rise to the top, and that Peter would be nothing more than chaff. That when Satan gets done sifting him, there is no grain left. He is just chaff and thrown to the wind. And that's what he wants to do in your life. He has come to kill and to destroy and to steal. This is who Satan is. But there's a wonderful but in this in verse 32. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have repented, when you've turned around, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. If Jesus had not interceded for us, we are no match for the devil. We are no match for us. He is always throwing his darts at us, always. He is the strong man who is armed. He is the great dragon. So the last thing then, we'll go back to Matthew 6 again. It's lead us not in temptation. The key word, there's two of them there. It's the word temptation, of course, because that's the subject. But this verb that says into, the little word, lead us not into temptation. It's one thing to pass by it, to find an escape away from it, but to be into it, it means to be sucked into it, to be overcome by it. Oh, lead me not in to being sucked in to this temptation. Oh, we get sucked in to it, do we not? Oh, Father God, lead me not into the whirlpool of this trial or this temptation, this whirlpool of misery, this whirlpool of self-pity, of whatever form the temptation comes, of gluttony, of self-centeredness. Lead me, O Lord, do not let me fall a captive to this. Though I will go through temptation, O Lord, keep me from falling into it, to becoming part of it, to be mixed into it, to be trapped in it. This is what he is saying. The key word is into. Lead us not into the temptation, being taken into the very temptation or taken in by the temptation. And there's another meaning in the word. It means in continuance. So it becomes your way of life. Continue in the temptation. You've been tempted into whatever has taken you away from God. Maybe not your whole life, but there's a part of your life that is wrong and it shouldn't be there, and I need to prioritize it and get it right, but temptation has sucked me in. Oh, Lord, don't let me continue in it. Thus the next phrase, deliver me from evil. But we're not going there yet. But that's what the prayer is. Lord, don't let me get sucked under. I might get caught up in the river, but you know, there's those whirlpools that swirl around, the undertows or the cross tides that come. Oh, don't let me get pulled under there. Don't let me do it. Please, Lord, keep me from that. J.C. Ryle says, it instructs us to confess our infirmity and to beseech God to hold us up and not allow us to run into sin. We ask God, who orders all things in heaven and in earth, to restrain us from going into that which would injure our souls, and never to let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. And that's what we just read in 1 Corinthians, that he will not bring us temptation that we cannot bear. Lord, don't let me fall for it. God has given us also, there's so much more. He's given unto us the sword of the Spirit in Matthew 4, Jesus in his temptations. He had a multitude of temptations. We see three, but his defense against Satan's accusations was the word of God, typically from the book of Deuteronomy, but it was the word of God that he quoted to him. But it was powerful in Jesus' life because it was true about Jesus. For me to quote the devil a verse that I'm not living will cause him to laugh. It will hit his funny bone instead of his heart. But if we're living what the scriptures say, I have every right and authority and power to challenge him with it. No, I will not, because the scripture says, and I'm a living proof of that scripture, whatever it might be. That's what Jesus did. He quoted those things. He talks about the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and the way it starts, be ye strong in the Lord, not in your own self. Not in your own ability and you're able to overcome. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what we do. We die to ourselves. And I want to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his might. Verse 10, to be strong in the Lord. And but if I'm strong in the Lord, then the armor comes with me. And of course it ends in 18 about praying about everything. Pray with prayer and supplication. We pray and we keep the armor on and we keep it right and we have the sword of the Spirit that is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut asunder the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. And we have these great weapons that God has given us. These things are gifted to us through prayer and through obedience. We are not to run in the way of the world or to allow ourselves to become contaminated in the heart by the things of the world. It'll take all our power away. It'll make us a double-minded man, as James says in the first chapter. We'll become double-minded, running in the world and trying to run with the Spirit. It doesn't work. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things, none of them are of the Father, but they're of the world. Don't be in those things. We must keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude tells us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. These are weapons against temptations that are powerful to us. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Don't run with the world. Run with the church. Run with Christians. Run with spiritual people who can challenge you and nurture you. And keep ourselves in the love of God. John 15 says to abide in him. Revelations 3:4 says, do not defile your garments, but keep them spotless, these garments. Keep them. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I strike a blow to my body, and I make my body a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified from the prize. I keep my body under. I buffet it. What do we know of self-discipline in the Spirit, of just letting God have his way? These are weapons against temptations that would suck us under. God has given us grace to keep us from falling. Jude 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. God can do it, can't he? To present us faultless before the presence of his glory. How wonderful it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 24. Turn there quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 16 again, ways and weapons that we have to keep us from falling. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Okay, there's one, rejoice. Why do we got to walk? Why do Christians have to look like the most miserable places on the earth? I've told this story before, but the movie, I was going to say Amadeus, but it starts in A, but that's about Mozart, so it's not that one. It's the slave ship that Amistad. Yeah, the movie Amistad, if you remember, these poor Africans were locked in a cell, and so these good Christians went to witness to them, so they began singing hymns to them in front of their cells, and the natives could look out, the Africans could look out and see them, and they wondered to each other, what are they doing? And someone says, well, I don't know. I think they might be, they're singing. Maybe they're celebrating. And the guy says, no, they can't be celebrating. Look how miserable they look. And we don't have to be that way. We should be the most happiest people on the face of the earth. So rejoice always, to be praying without ceasing. So always speaking to the Lord, talking to him as we walk, as we work, as whatever, as it comes to our mind. Praying always without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For everything, give him thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise profiting. Test all things. Hold that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. There's coverings for us against temptation. There's all these wonderful things in Chronicles. You know what? Second Chronicles chapter 20, the enemy is there. They cannot defeat him. And he prays, doesn't he? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. This was his prayer. Second Chronicles 20, verse 12. We have no power against this enemy that comes against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. There's a way of escape. Our eyes are on you. So again, we don't trust in the flesh. That's like the army of Israel, who after they took Jericho, they thought in their own strength they could beat this little town called Ai. Remember it? And they went and they were utterly humiliated because they tried to do it in your own strength. We need the Lord. God's got to help us through these things, even through a little city like that. In Luke 22, Jesus said in verse 40 to the disciples when the three met with him in Gethsemane and they let him down three times, but he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Spend some time in prayer. Let prayer be a practice of your life. Talking to the Father. Just me and the Father. Somehow he wants to meet with me. I don't understand it, why the God of the universe, a holy God, would want to meet with me or meet with anyone. He does. Oh, our Father who is in heaven. You know, he wants to meet with us. So that prayer, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then last in Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. There's God's help for us, that these temptations will not suck us into. So lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't let those temptations be successful in my life to cause me to sin against you and break my fellowship with you, my communion with you. Lord, keep me from a temptation. Keep me from every obstacle. Keep me from every option. Keep me from every situation that is bigger than you are in me, Lord. Don't let me be, you know, one of the things with Jesus is that one of his verses was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Keep yourself out of places that you know you should not be. Keep yourself out of certain situations that you should not let yourself into. Joseph stripped off the coat and ran out of the room when Potiphar's wife came after him. Because Satan hides these things. He hides the worm that's in the apple. He shows you a luscious apple. Oh, it's good. Just have this. Didn't he say that to them? Oh, this is good. It's good for the eyes. It'll make you wise. You'll know as much as God. Just have it. But there was a worm in there. It was a serpent. It was in the apple. He hides the poison that's in the cup. He hides the Delilah who's there to gouge out his eyes. He hides all these things from us. Satan does. But we go on with the Lord, that God is with us, and he will strengthen us with the right hand of his righteousness. Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to close with "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That's the hymn that I quoted. All right? Let's stand up. And Father, we thank you for your encouragement. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. Lord, we know that all of us go through trials. We all are tempted. Lord, we ask and we pray, Lord, lead us not into a temptation that would be successful to pull us down. Lord, give us wisdom to stray from these things. Lord, to keep away from those things that we shouldn't be involved with. Lord, keep our minds pure, Lord, that we're rejoicing always and pray without ceasing. Philippians 4 says, these things which are pure, these things that are right, these things that are true, these things that are honorable, think on these things, and the God of peace shall lead us, Lord. So do this for us, Lord. Do it for me. I just thank you, Lord, that you love us today, and we just respond to you and praise you. For Jesus' sake, we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.